Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these times of tranquility are for that purpose, in order for us to be built up and prepared to deal with the adversities that are to come, because you always provide us with the resources to deal with any problem that we will face by means of grace, which means you preposition all the assets. The challenge to us, of course, is simply to have positive listen to you and to your Word so that we can take advantage of them. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our continuing study of the unique spiritual life of the Church, last time we began a short discussion of what is often taught and accepted as spirituality, but is not. And of course, the big problem with false systems of spirituality is they are deceptive. And not only do believers get caught up in it, but unbelievers get caught up in it. And of course, this is in essence, the devil's ace trump. You get right down to it. Religion is a system of deception that the devil can get individuals involved in that takes them away from truth and makes them think that they're pleasing God while they are not. And as a believer, what you're losing, of course, is the rewards associated with your relationship with Christ. As an unbeliever, you're affecting your eternal destiny. And of course, you could characterize this discussion as what Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4:3, where it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Of course, perishing means dying or death. And of course, there's multiple categories of death. For the believer, of course, it's spiritual death. For the believer, it's carnal or cosmic death. And it goes on to say, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, those who do not believe. Remember, spiritual life, the true spiritual life is always faith. Grace and faith, grace and faith, grace and faith. And really, you get down to it, when it comes to the function of the believer, it's first of all faith alone in Christ alone. And then it's confession alone to God alone. It's really that simple. And if you function under the confession alone principle, even though you may not have the doctrine initially, eventually the Holy Spirit will lead you to it. So he works in you for that objective. So you go from faith in an aorist tense to faith in the present linear tense. And what is the will of God? That we believe. What's the work of God? That we believe. So we're going to see all these contradictions involve unbelief, which means people are doing something rather than believing. Now, does that mean that believers aren't responsible to do things? No, they are. But the question is when, how, and why. That's always the issue. Because remember, when it comes to true spirituality, the what is not the issue, per se. It is automatic. If the why and the how are in place, the what will always be right. So the issue is the why and the how, which is why God is always looking upon the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do you think? Why do you do what you do? Not what you do. That is an automatic once you get the why and the how down. The problem with people is they can't see the why and the how, but they can see the what. So if someone tries to emulate a believer, they're inevitably going to do the what without regard to the why or the how. And that's the problem, in essence, with any system of ritual or legalism. So the case of the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Faith, faith, faith. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So the point here is to obscure the truth. And the truth is always faith alone. The truth is always grace. The truth is never do. Not first. Comes later, maybe. But the faith, it's never do. So when you get right down to it, when you think about it, and I have this as a point later, young people who grow up in a church and then who leave the church, people say, well, they left the church. I put that in quotes because that's not even a legitimate statement. Did they leave Christ? Question mark. No, not if they're a believer. They can't. They may have left your version of legalism, your version of asceticism, your version of hypocrisy, but they didn't leave Christ. Now, what may well happen, and perfectly legitimately, is a young person would grow up and have a different pastor teacher. Because remember, we're not assigned to a church. We are in the church. But we are assigned to a pastor teacher. So it's very reasonable for a young person to have a different pastor teacher than their parents may. And it's their business. The issue is, did they leave Christ? And first of all, they can't as a believer. If they have been instilled with the principles of faith, they cannot leave Christ. Christ will not leave them. They may choose to violate some principles of establishment and morality, but God will be disciplining them and bringing them back. And so the issue is, you can't leave the church. Which, if you do leave the church, what you've left is some system of legalism, which wasn't the church to begin with. It was error. So those aren't issues. The thing is, young people have a clearer sense of determining hypocrisy, and they can see it where others don't, or they choose to see it, put it that way. Because they're not, their minds thinking isn't obscured by their own self-righteousness in the same way. Now they'll develop their own system later. And they'll become just as obnoxious as the old people. But nonetheless, in the meantime, they have this adjustment to make. So when the issue is the church, if you're saying words like that, you miss the point entirely. Because the truth is, if a young person understands truth, which is grace and faith, they will say like Peter says, where will we go? Now the Lord asked Peter, are you going to leave me? And he says, no, where are we going to go? Why would he say that? Well, where are you going to go? When you understand grace and faith and no condemnation and confession alone to God alone, no guilt, why would you want to leave that? The only people that leave that are people that didn't have it to begin with. They may have been saved, but they didn't understand the doctrine. That's why you have Christians today, or I put them in quotes because they were believers, converting to, say, Islam. Are you crazy? An individual who converts to Islam or Judaism from Christianity never understood Christianity. They never understood it, ever, because they didn't get faith alone in the sense of the spiritual life. They may have believed in Jesus Christ at a moment of time and be saved and eternally secure in their relationship with Christ. But they did not get the spiritual life. Because once you understand, and that's why the writer of the Hebrews says to the Hebrews, anyone who's tasted the gospel isn't leaving off from this. If you are leaving off from this, in the case of the Hebrews, they were going back to the ritual policy of Israel, rejecting the principles of grace and faith. They didn't understand it. How could you want to leave no condemnation and go back to condemnation? Does that make any sense? Nobody in their right mind is going to do that. So you've got one situation in that setup. People didn't really understand it. And that's, of course, the responsibility of the communicator to explain it. The pastors have failed to convey the truth when people leave. The people don't understand it. And to the degree that we have denominationalism is to the degree that pastors are out of line. There are no legitimate denominations. The denominations are what? They characterize themselves by what? Ritual. They characterize themselves by the forms that they have. Well, what is that? Nothing. They don't characterize themselves so much by their doctrine. In some cases they do, but that's not the case generally. The issue is, what do? Where do you go? All stuff that's nothing. And that characterizes denominations. So denominations are a subset of falsehood. That's part of the God of this world blinding the minds of the unbelieving because they're not relevant. The issue is the Word of God. So the discussion we're going to take on here, which is going to be brief, a couple of classes maybe, is just, and we talked about this a couple of years ago, are the contradictions to the true spiritual life that pass for Christianity, that the world accepts as Christianity, unfortunately. And the reason they accept it is because they don't understand the truth of it. And when you understand the truth of it, remember, the unbeliever cannot understand it. So they wouldn't they wouldn't accept it even if they did see it. See, they have to, you have to be under the ministry of the Spirit to even comprehend this stuff. Faith alone, you got to be kidding me, people say. You got to do more than that. Confession alone, you got to be kidding me. You got to be guilty. You got to have penance. But that's not the plan of God, you see. It's always grace and faith with God. Why? Because God solved all the problems already in Christ. You don't sin against people. You sin against God. Now, yeah, people may be collateral damage. You may have to deal with them. It may be appropriate to deal with them. Maybe. Maybe. Not always, but maybe. The issue is your relationship with God, and those people have to deal with their relationship with God themselves. And if both individuals, the one who's been offended and the one who's done the offending, are in relationship with God, then they can be reconciled. Eventually. Maybe not immediately, maybe there's issues. But to the degree they can't be reconciled is to the degree that they're holding on to some form of arrogance. Because the point here is we're to understand and grow to the point where we can love as Christ loved us. What was that? Sacrificially. See, he was judged for all of our sins. And no, he didn't do anything. He was completely innocent. But he willingly accepted that because it was part of the plan of God. And of course, that's the part of the plan of God that enables faith alone. That's the part of the plan of God that enables confession alone. Because it was all accomplished in Christ. So remember, the criterion for true spirituality is properly handled Spirit-taught Bible doctrine, as we see in Ephesians 4:13. Till we all attain the unity of the faith or the doctrine. Of course, this is the objective of the communicators. This passage discusses the spiritual gifts that were given for the purpose of building up the church. And so the communicators are given for the express purpose of conveying the doctrine so that believers under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit can grow up and understand these principles and be secure in them. So until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Christ embodies the whole picture of this thing. He is the embodiment of what we are to represent and become. But we have to know how. And that's the thing, that's the purpose of the church. The church is to teach the mind of Christ. Communicators convey how it was that Christ implemented what he did. Not so much what he did again. The priority isn't on what he did, although that's critical and important and absolutely had to be accomplished, because apart from that, we wouldn't even be here. But nonetheless, the what is of secondary issue per se. Once you understand the principles, the issue then becomes the how and the why. And that's what we're to emulate, the how and the why. And the criterion for false spirituality is emotion, as we see in Philippians 3:18 to 19. For many walk, whom I have told you, and now tell you are even weeping, they are enemies of the cross. Now, why are they enemies of the cross? They're rejecting what happened there. They're disregarding what happened there. They're making issues of stuff that isn't an issue. Because they don't recall or remember or never knew, possibly, what happened there. Although, hard to be a believer and not know what happened there. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotion, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And of course, we've talked about this before, the word there for appetite is the word koileia. And that's a metonymy for the lower bowels, or it's actually the word for stomach. And in the Greek, and in the Hebrew for that matter, the bowels correspond to the emotion, and the heart, which isn't your heart, it's your brain, it's how you think, is what corresponds to the thinking. So it uses those two physical parts of the body to describe emotion or thought. So when you say, as a man thinks in his heart, well, what's that? That's your thinking. That's not your pumping blood. That's how you think in your head. And when the Bible talks about the stomach or the appetites or the emotion, it's talking about the gut where you feel emotion. Like if you're afraid, where do you feel that at? Your stomach tightens up into a knot or whatever. Or the issues associated with emotional sinning. It's associated with the stomach. So their false spirituality is emotion. The overriding principle of true spirituality is if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it's just not simply unbelieving, unbeliever per se, but it's also, the issue is old sin nature control of the soul. That's always the case. The unbelieving, natural person, which means a unbeliever, yes, they can't operate anywhere but there because of the fact that they only have old sin nature control of the soul. But the believer can also be there. That's what we refer to as carnality or functioning under the flesh. So the believer can be just as bad off in the sense of their day-to-day life as an unbeliever, even though their destinies are diametrically opposite. One is destined to heaven forever with God, the other is destined to the lake of fire, forever separated from God. But their function in time is identical because they're functioning under the same power, the old sin nature control of the soul and the arrogant skills. And of course, Philippians or Romans 8:8 we saw last time was the principle that those who are in the flesh, again, that's sarx, relating to old sin nature control of the soul. So the issue always relates to who is controlling your life. Is the old sin nature, a.k.a. the old man, controlling your life? Or is the Holy Spirit controlling your life? And that's the issue. So most systems of false spirituality arise out of legalism. Legalism is defined as a strictness in conforming to a code of deeds or observances as a means of righteousness. See, that's the key issue. As a means of righteousness. Now, what did it say about Abraham? Abraham believed in God and was counted to him for righteousness. And then it goes on to talk about how Abraham was faithful. But that wasn't righteousness before God. He was already righteous. Why? He believed. See, that's position. Now, was it appropriate that Abraham believe? Well, he did. He had to believe. He had to cross the ocean, or the sea, the river. He had to go to the promised land. He had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He had to do all this stuff. That was the spiritual life for him, if you will. That was the what he did after he had believed already. That was his positive volition, which we see if we read the story, had some pretty big gaps in it. Where he was positive and then he would park for a while. And then he was positive again and he would park for a while. So he wasn't continuously positive. He was positive pretty much, but he also had some lapses, just like we all do. But positionally, he was faithful. And that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And that was the only righteousness that was relevant before God. And it's the same with us. It's the faith we have in Christ's person that's relevant to God. And that's what provides us the capacity to do the rest of it. Legalism is a system of false spirituality by works and conformance to taboos. Legalism originates from the combination of self-righteous arrogance and subjective self-justification. It's the trend of the strong side of the old sin nature that results in moral degeneracy. And you see that a lot. It's not just believers that are involved with this. Believers tend to have their self-righteous tendencies tied to what the Bible says. Unbelievers have their own rules. I mean, there you could say, you could apply this to the green lie. The earth firsters. They have their own set of rules, and it's totally unrelated to the Bible. You know, they've created it from nothing. Or actually a false assumption that man can affect the destiny of the earth, which he can't. The Lord Jesus Christ affects the destiny of the earth, Colossians 1:17. So, I mean, man can certainly mess up some places on the earth and screw it up, but he's not going to destroy it. It can't happen. But that's the difference between doctrine and emotion. When believers function in legalism, they are functioning in Satan's cosmic system and producing the evil of human good. Legalism is often the right thing done in the wrong way for the wrong reason. See, the problem with legalism is it looks at the what without regard to the why or the how. That's why ritual is a problem. I mean, if an organization engages ritual, and I've said this many times, it may be, I question its validity at all, period, but it may be appropriate for the people who understand it. But if after the first or second generation, who's going to remember? Especially if it's not taught. So you're left with a group of individuals, and that's what the problem with our country is today. Truthfully, the entirety of Western civilization has this problem. It isn't just the United States. If you see the decline of Christianity in the world today, it's because the truth of it has not been taught. Oh yeah, the trappings of the ritual have been, the perpetuation of the asceticism and the tabooism, all that's been perpetuated. Oh yeah, ad infinitum. But the root truth of it, what's going on behind the scenes? Nah, that hasn't been taught. And that's why you have Christians converting to Islam or Judaism. It's nuts. They didn't understand Christianity to begin with if they could ever go there. They didn't understand it. Else they couldn't go there. It just didn't make any sense. So the bottom line is the ritual got in the way. And they thought they were, but they weren't. Now they may well be believers, but they may not be. And that's the other problem. If an unbeliever can function in a ritualistic system and not anybody know the difference. Because nobody cares about why or how. They just care about what. You see, that's the problem. This means that a believer who's filled with the Spirit will do the same things, or often do the same things, but their motivation is correct. See, that's the thing. It's why you do what you do that's the issue before God. The issue in spirituality is not just what is done, but why it's done and how it's done. So everything has to be done according to the filling of the Spirit and according to doctrine. That's the difference. And that is invisible. That is intangible. And that is not discernible by the person who's functioning. Truthfully, it can't be discerned by anyone. Even a spiritual believer may get it. He'll be more attuned to it. He'll recognize it. But he may not get it all the time either. God knows those who are His. That's the issue. It's not what other people think, it's what God thinks. So, you may or may not discern the motivation. And it's really not important. We're not even called to judge others for that. We're to judge ourselves. The only one that can truly discern that is you. It's that simple. You are the discerner of that activity. You can tell if you're filled with the Spirit or not. You can know it. And you can tell if the information or whatever you're conforming to is according to doctrine or not. And so you make the evaluation and make the appropriate adjustment as appropriate, as necessary. That's your job before the Lord. Legalism often results in spirituality by personality imitation, when a role model is made of another person. This results in getting one's eyes on people instead of Christ. Now, that happens a lot. People have this idea of a Christian personality, and we're going to see that that doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a Christian personality. There are things that people allege to be that there is no such thing. And this is simply Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6 versus Hebrews 12, 2. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's you setting up a role model who's going to fail. Anybody you set up in a position of a role model will inevitably fail. And our world is filled with people like that. Because as long as they conform to the expectations of those who have set them up in that role model, they're happy. But as soon as they fail, and they will because of the feet of clay, they all have old sin natures. No one is perfect except for Jesus Christ. They will ultimately offend someone and do something that, oh, I wouldn't do that. And suddenly now they're out to destroy them. So they went from love, pseudo-love, to hate. And that happens all over the place. I mean, people can fail in any way at any time. And we're never to put people up on a pedestal to the point where we think that they can't do something that would violate our sensitivities or sensibilities. You have got to be kidding me. Who do you think you are to put them in that pedestal? I mean, it's happening right now with the Secret Service. Hello, you idiots! These are a bunch of single guys running around in hot places. Get real. You think this hasn't been going on forever? Ha! You don't know nothing. So So somebody got their sensibilities in the noose. Ah, big deal. They're just natural people doing natural things that really are not the right thing to do, of course. But that's the way it is. Welcome to the world. Get real and get over it. The objective, the only person, is Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our doctrine. Did Jesus get all caught up in a upset situation when somebody presented him with this woman that committed adultery? No, he didn't get upset at all. He just knelt down and he wrote some words on in the ground, and pretty soon all of her accusers hit the road, because why? Well, they were guilty of it. Yeah, right. So they split. And the only one who was left was him and the woman, and they didn't bring the guy in. Why? Because in that culture, the men never got charged. Well, that sounds familiar. And the women got caught. So it was her fault. Of course, it was all set up. And he says, I don't accuse you either. I don't judge you. Go and don't do that anymore. Okay? And guess who was getting judged for that? He was! He's going to take a hit for that one. And he knew it. Which is why he could clearly say, go and don't do that anymore. And he was perfectly right to do that. So the bottom line is, he didn't get all upset about it. He just knew that that was a natural state of humanity under control of the old sin nature. And it was an inevitable part of the process of individuals who had a weak side that had tendencies in that direction. He was a realist. So he was going to deal with it. He dealt with it with grace. The same way that we're to deal with those kinds of problems. Grace. And that woman had one responsibility. And that was simply to confess that, which basically happened. And at that point, she was washed clean. If we acknowledge any known sin, he is perfectly and righteous to forgive us that sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. Which means you can recover from anything at any time with no guilt. Now, there may be collateral damage that happens, but your relationship with God can be secured in a heartbeat. And if you have that, you've got everything. Because God will walk you out of the morass you placed yourself in. Step by step. It may take your whole lifetime to get out, but every day is a new one. And you have the opportunity to live your life one day at a time. So the issue is to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the perfecter of our doctrine. This system of legalism involves imitating someone who is respected and admired. It involves associating with the superficial mannerisms of that believer rather than having the filling of the Spirit. You see, it's all hypocrisy. The real issue is always the filling of the Spirit, because if you're filled with the Spirit, you're always going to be conforming to the will of God. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not perform the lusts of the old sin nature. It's that simple. You stay in the spiritual life, you will not perform the lusts of the old sin nature. You can't sin there. You are in the bubble, protected by the power of God. Now, do we stay there? No, we do not. But we can always get back in. And it's always grace to get back in. Again, confession alone, to God alone. This could include but not be limited to wearing certain dress or colors. There are entire denominations associated with this. Women not wearing or using makeup or cosmetics. Neglect of proper grooming that is falsely associated with humility or spirituality by asceticism. So you've got all kinds of people involved with this kind of stuff. You've got entire denominations associated with this. And they don't get it. They don't get it. You can be a good whatever it is and just do certain things that are superficial, and no one's going to even question you. But you could be going to the lake of fire if you didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And be perfectly conforming to this protocol, this ritual. I mean, can you get any worse than that? You can't get any worse than that. Because this individual is totally deceived. And they think they're good based on what they're doing and who they're associating with. But guess what? They're not. It's as far as I'm concerned, that's the greatest travesty. That's how the devil, religion is the devil's ace trump. Because he deceives people into thinking they're doing something good and they're not. And there's nothing worse than that. Believers must learn to distinguish between spirituality and personality, because God uses all different types of personalities. There's no such thing as a spiritual personality. We see this revealed in the various personalities of the apostles. Peter was impulsive. I mean, you can't imagine anybody hardly more impulsive than Peter. He put his foot in his mouth more times than anybody else. He was always saying something he couldn't do. He had desire, he had sentimentality. He wanted to be there for the Lord. But he couldn't be there for the Lord. So he was making commitments he couldn't keep. The Lord knew that. He understood it. John was reserved. Thomas was humanistic. Thomas wanted to see the holes. He had to see it to believe it. It was our benefit, this benefit to us, for us, to him to do that. Paul was forceful and sarcastic. I mean, he would rip people right up one side and down the other. Tear them apart. All these different types of personalities were perfectly legitimate. These guys were all apostles of the church. Individuals who God used to convey his word to an appropriate group of people. Remember, individuals are assigned to the communicator. So there's individuals who will orient to a forceful and sarcastic teacher. There are people who will orient to an impulsive teacher, etc. So you got individuals who are communicating, who are able to communicate in such a way as you can receive it. And it's your responsibility to find someone who does that, that fits the way you want to hear it. The doctrine's the same, though. You're going to get down to the realities. The core doctrines, the issues that matter, are always going to be the same. Now, there will be details that are focused on in one group or under one pastor that will be focused on differently in another. But the core data will be identical. The stuff that matters, the things that don't change, and truthfully, the augmented doctrine won't really be changing either. It'll be real and true. It's just a priority. The priorities will be slightly different. All types of personalities are spiritual when they are functioning under the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. See, the point of this is not to change your personality. That's the side of this you can get from you. People who think you have to change your personality to conform to their spirituality are people that are ignorant. It's that simple. You don't change your personality. You may be refined by the doctrine. You will become maybe more sensitive in certain cases. Then again, you may be just absolutely aggressive and nasty in certain cases. You may just put your face right in there, someone's face, and shout them right down while you're filled with the Spirit. You think the Lord didn't do that? We'll see where he did. He flat put the Pharisees right on their butts. He really did. He didn't mince any words with them after a while. He dealt with them with incredible amount of grace and patience. But he was seething inside. He was seething inside. I can't imagine. I mean, there had to be times when it was all he could do not to yell at someone and blow them apart. And his restraint to keep from doing that had to be huge. Because he could have spoken at someone and they would have just dissolved into dirt right there, just bang. He had the power to do that. You think he didn't have? He wasn't tempted to do that? I'll bet you he was. You think about the travesties you see on this earth today, and how you feel about them, and be in a position to actually fix it, and not do it. You think that's not a test? That's how he was tested in ways beyond what we can imagine. Because we have weakness. We can't fix the problem. He could. He could change water into wine. He could walk on water. He could. There was nothing that was restrained from him. Now, he would have violated the protocol had he done it. And so we wouldn't be here. But nonetheless, he actually had the capacity to do it. He could have yelled at someone and they would have dissolved into nothing just instantly. They would just fall. You've seen it in the movies where someone gets hit with some kind of radiation or something and they just they just become dust. Well, that's what would have happened. What happened in the garden when he said, I am? They were all blown right back on their butts. He just said those words. He actually refrained from saying those words. He said things like, you said that I am. If he had said I am, they would have been blown away. Because he was the I am. You see, so he was in a position where he could fix it, but it wasn't the time. So you think he had to restrain himself hugely. I'm sure there were times when he just grit his teeth and just, ugh. And of course, he never sinned. But he was tempted. He was tempted to sin like you can't imagine. And his sin would not have been like our kind of sin. His sin would have been fixing the problem. But it would have been wrong. Because it wasn't the time of God for him to do that. His job in his first advent was to go to the cross. His job was to die for our sins and everyone else's. So he had to restrain himself. And always be under the mentorship of the Spirit. Another system of false spirituality is spirituality by yielding. And of course, this is related to a false interpretation of the Greek word charistomy that's translated yield in the King James Version of the Bible. You hear, you know, there are denominations that you may see this on occasionally. King James Version, King James only. Now, those are denominations that are holding to ritual or asceticism associated with words that are in that version of the English translation. That's why they hold to that. And they say or allege that other versions of the Bible are inaccurate because they hold to what the King James says. And they take and make ritual or asceticism out of these words. And this is a case of it. The truth of the matter is the King James Version is an excellent translation of the Bible. It's ancient. It's archaic. It uses old language. Remember, it was written in 1611-12 time frame. It didn't use the best of the Greek texts. It was primarily translated from the Latin to the Greek to the King James, so the texts weren't nearly had nearly the quality of the texts that are available today. So the better translations today are like the New American Standard or things like that. But it still has a lot of good. The doctrine's there. You can use the King James translation just fine. Just don't get caught up in some of the verbiage. Go back to the original. Look what the original says and take your meaning from that. And don't assume that there's a word in there that is some holy thing. It's not. It's just a translation. In some cases, it's not too great. But it's certainly sufficient. So we have in the King James, in Romans 6:13, and the New American Standard translates it as present. In fact, the next statement, I'll get to King James in a second. New American Standard, New King James translate the word as present. The New International translate is an offer. So you've got different translations doing different things here. And they basically are conveying the same idea. So let's look at the King James for a second since I got it here. And so we say, neither yield your members. Okay? And in Romans 12:1, it's got the same kind of verbiage. Where it says, again, therefore I urge you by the mercy of God to present. Again, New American Standard says present. It's consistent. And King James says yield. By the mercy of God, did say present in that case. But it's the same word. It's peristomy. Peristomy, in a good translation, the problem with a lot of the modern, or a lot of the translations, in fact, the problem with most of the translations, is they try to do a word-for-word translation. You can't often do a word-for-word translation. Or if you do, you miss a lot of the data. Like, you can't convey present tense, aorist tense, completed, you know, perfect tense. You can't convey that in one word. Like, Ephesians 5, 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith as a gift of God. That's in the perfect tense. Which means, by grace you have once and for all and forever and ever been saved. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's perfect. Which means it's a finished reality. Accomplished. Done. That's an eternal security passage when you understand the word. And the perfect tense that's involved in that translation. But you can't get that from the original, or from the translation. because it says by grace you've been saved. No, okay, right. Does that mean I was saved once and for all, or does that mean I was saved just to, when I keep on believing, or does that mean I was saved forever because I believed? What does it mean? And you got all those possible nuances from the word. In the Greek, it's very specific. It tells you exactly what it means. So when you look at a word in the original, you back off to the original, then you back off to the lexicon, it'll give you, well, that's a present active indicative. Which means it's a present, which means it keeps on moving. It's active. The subject performs the action of the verb. It's an indicative. It's a statement of fact. That's what you got to do. And so you look at that word in that view, and that's where you get the doctrine. Or it might be an aorist active indicative. Or it could be an aorist passive indicative, which means in a point of time that some person received the action of the verb. That's passive. Or it could be a middle. Where both the subject and the predicate are involved. So you can't just do one word. Which is why the translation I have here, stop putting your members at the disposal, that's the word yield, of the sin nature, as weapons of wrongdoing, but place yourself under orders to God, to those who are alive from the dead, as those who are alive from the dead. So it's simply live the spiritual life. You've been made spiritually alive at salvation. Wake up, you sleeper. Rebound. Get back in it. Present yourself to God to do His will. What's that? The spiritual life. It's nothing. There's nothing magical about this. But you don't go to some single translation and establish a doctrine from the principle. You don't. You don't do that. That's not what it means. That's not what it's for. And don't get hyper-spiritual about it. So like I say, translations have... The benefit of multiple translations is you can actually take the multiple translations and really come up to a good idea what the verb means very often. If you take the NIV, the NASB, the King James, or the New King James, and maybe the Revised Standard, and you look at them all, and the NET, you've got a good understanding. I mean, you almost don't have to go back to the original. Now, you're still not going to get the nuance, the tenses of the verb when you do that, because they're always one word, except for the net, because it will break it out. It'll say that this is linear. It'll actually get down to that, because in a footnote. But the others don't, because they try to. Well, if they didn't, guess what? The Bible would be so big you couldn't carry it. You know, you'd have to double or triple the size of it because you're going to add so many words. It would be hard. Now today, with Kindles and stuff like that, it's not such a big deal. You can have as many words as you want, so that problem goes away. So maybe you'll see more translations that are more expanded. There are expanded translations like the Living Bible, but they have their issues. That's an aside. Peristomy means to place yourself at someone's disposal. You place yourself under orders to God by filling of the Spirit through the acknowledgement of any known sin as necessary and the cognition of doctrine on a daily basis. See, that's how you present yourself. You function on the ministry of the Spirit and you avail yourself of the teaching of the Word somehow on a daily basis. We have it easy today. We have MP3s and DVDs and stuff. In the old days, they had to actually show up. I mean, the only way you were going to get doctrine was to show up at the local assembly in the old days. On a daily basis, they did. They did. They were constantly teaching. Yielding, therefore, simply refers to the day-by-day function of the spiritual skills in your life. Putting yourself at the disposal of God is a daily filling of the Holy Spirit plus consistent cognition of Bible doctrine. See, the spiritual skills, I'll bring them out here again, but since I brought it up here, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's the cognition or metabolization of doctrine, and it's the 10 problem-solving devices. Basically, it's the system that enables us to conform to the will of God. So your appropriation of doctrine and the mentorship of the Spirit arrays the problem-solving devices in your soul. Now, the problem-solving devices are simply a list of the principles that are established in your thinking by doctrine. It's an arbitrary list. It's concise, and it addresses it. It's easy to explain. So that way, when we talk, we can have a common vernacular for discussing things. But, you know, the issue is faith, rest, and grace orientation, and all that stuff. Those are standard principles. Comes out to be love, which is the ultimate of the spiritual life. Love for God and impersonal love for man that operates ultimately ends in occupation with Christ, which is back to our Hebrews 12:2 passage. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why? He did it. He showed the way. He blazed the trail. We're to walk that trail. We're to understand how and why he did it. So that we can understand our what. What is our what for our life? He had his what. His what involved the cross. Ours involves some other kind of things. It doesn't involve going to the cross because we aren't qualified. But it does involve sacrifice in some cases, or in every case, actually. Just simply doing this, you, presenting yourself to God on a persistent basis as a sacrifice, you make a priority of doctrine in your life. In other words, you take the time, which is your life. Your life is composed of time. And you redeem it. You're buying it back as you obey this, conform to this the will of God here. So false spirituality through yielding assumes that the believer is spiritual because of some overt act of dedication, like coming forward at the end of a church service. That's false. First, the idea of rededication is just ridiculous. You are assigned everything you need at the point of salvation. At that point, the challenge is simply to learn the doctrine and conform to the protocols that enable you to do that. You don't need any additional dedication. You are dedicated. God dedicated you. He's done. Now the question is, are you going to function according to his will or not? That's your call. And you're a free moral agent. You're free to do what you wish. True spirituality is the filling of the Spirit, placing the believer at the disposal of the Lord every day through the function of the spiritual skills. And here's where I bring them out. The filling of the Spirit, the tapwise doctrine, and the 10 problem-solving devices. Those are the skills that you develop from the Word under the mentorship of the Spirit. I mean, that's the essence of the spiritual life. True dedication involves daily decisions from a position of strength inside God's power system for the believer. So you make the choice to persist in the spiritual life. That is, walk by means of the Spirit. It's very concise, and it's hard to explain. It's hard to do because it requires us to resist the old sin nature. It requires us to apply doctrine instead of emotion. So it's not hard to explain. It's just hard for some people to do in certain cases. And we all have tendencies in our old sin nature, so there's certain parts of this are going to be harder for us than others. Some people are going to have one part of it hard, and other people are going to have a different part of it hard, which is why you have people judging other people, which is not appropriate. Because what's easy for you may be really hard for someone else. And what's hard for you could be really easy for somebody else. And it's not your job to evaluate them. The Lord is evaluating them. No one gets away with nothing ever. No one ever gets away with anything. I mean, that's one of the things that you always got to remember. No one gets away. I'm talking about unbelievers, believers. I don't care who you are. You don't get away with it. You may get away with it in time, but you will get hammered. You will get hammered. In the case of an unbeliever who's allowed to run riot on this earth, they are going to be in the lake of fire. And believe me, they will be hammered there. In a way that they could not imagine. So nobody gets away with anything. The true meaning of placing yourself at the disposal of God in Romans 6:13 and presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God in Romans 12:1 is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the perception of Bible doctrine. And again, when you understand the time the Bible was written, you know, we got to recognize, we always got to go back and look at this from the context of what was it like then. Those people actually had to get up and go to receive the doctrine. It wasn't like we, where we could just push a button on a computer or an MP3 player. They actually had to get up and travel and go to the where the doctrine was being taught that day by whoever was teaching it. And they had to present themselves there. They had to show up at local assembly. And today, we still have the responsibility to be involved with the local assembly, but, you know, it's much easier. Because of the technology. You're still responsible really for the doctrine. That's really the issue. The point here is to learn the doctrine. And how that works in your life then becomes a factor of your cognition of the Word in conjugation with the work of the Spirit. That ultimately becomes what you do. And you're the one that determines that. Another variant of false legalistic spirituality is spirituality by taboos. A taboo is something prescribed by society as improper and unacceptable. This is a huge aspect of what is assumed to be Christianity today. Not only today, it's always been this way. This was a big problem in Jesus' day. We're going to see that. Taboos. It is a practice that is excluded from social life that, when improperly applied within the church, becomes a false system of spirituality. So you can make a whole bunch of ritual out of this. Real easy. This is why there's issues with cultures. Some cultures don't have taboos in certain ways that other cultures do. And so you look at the Christian church propagated itself, primarily, at least in modern time. And it tended to propagate itself in areas where people had similar old sin natures. And so their culture were similar and their taboos were similar. Now, you take this culture and you put it into another kind of culture, say in another part of the world that is kind of disconnected from this ours area, you're going to have an entirely different way of things working. And is it wrong? No. It's not wrong. It's just that those people have different taboos. And so it's going to manifest, their lives are going to manifest themselves differently than us. So we have, again, we have the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Okay, well, that's the way it worked out with our heritage and the people who had the doctrine. But you put this in some other part of the world, middle of Africa, you're going to have an entirely different view of things. They're just as spiritual, but the way it works itself out will be different. It'll go back to the idea of the personalities. Only it'll be actually more diverse. Because, you know, Paul and Peter and Thomas and John, they were all Israelites. They all came from the same racial heritage, basically. I mean, Jacob. I mean, long downstream from that, but basically they came from the same gene pool. Where you take someone that was split off back during the flood, you know, in Shem, Ham, and Japheth, well, you got a lot farther down the gene pool there, baby. And so you got an entirely different cultures going on. So you take doctrine and you put it in that environment, and it's going to manifest itself slightly differently. The bottom line, though, is the spirituality is going to be the same in the end. It's always going to be a function of the spirit and doctrine, but what they do with it is going to be slightly different. So the taboos that fit here aren't going to fit there, is the point. So a taboo is an activity that's forbidden by some Christian group that is not forbidden in the Word of God. The Jews in Jesus' day were involved with this. This was a big problem that Jesus had to deal with. So remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law. That's the law of Moses. Now, the problem with the Jews is they had added to it. They had a whole bunch of stuff, of the Mishnah and a whole bunch of other stuff, books that they've written that were commentaries on the law. Now, they really weren't helpful. They thought they were helpful, but they were legalism. Because the law said, don't do this, but they said, well, we wise people have analyzed this, and we've written it that if you don't, the way you implement that is to do this. So what happens? This way that we've implemented it became legalism. Because the law had grace in it. There was space in the law for things to happen that were not foreseen. Well, their legalistic application didn't have any space for that. Basically, you violated the do's and don'ts of their oral law and you were condemned. It didn't matter if you had an excuse. There was no adjustment. There was no faith. There was no grace. Well, we have a ton of grace now in the church. I mean, we got more grace than we can possibly deal with, if we understand the truth of it. We got enough grace to hang ourselves, and then some. So the bottom line here is that they had sufficient grace too, but the legalists didn't let them have it. And that's what Jesus was always up against when he was dealing with those people. Because they totally missed who he was because of this. This is why they missed him. This is why they didn't understand him as the Messiah. Because they were locked into their oral law, their traditions, and they missed him being presented in the Scriptures. Because they didn't read the Scriptures. We didn't need to do that. The old guy did that. And he told us what we need to do. So we're just going to go with what he told us. And that's what their rules were. It was nothing but religion. Well, we get that today. It says here, some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Big problem right there. As soon as they said those words, they were in deep crap. Because they were telling him, hello, I am the Word. And you're going to tell me what some other Yahoo said? Ha! Right. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Oh man, this is really hard. Poor baby, you didn't wash your hands. But I mean, they had ritual washings. Of course, there were ritual washings in the Mosaic Law. They just augmented them. I'm not going to go back there and read them out for you, but there's a bunch of them. And he answered them and said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So he goes right to the heart of the matter. And he doesn't mince words with them. And he gets even worse later. For God has said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of the father or mother is to be put to death. That's in the law. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. This was the principle of Corban. In other words, they justified giving their money to the church rather than giving it to their parents to help their parents. And they thought they were righteous because they did this. Well, I'm giving to the church. Meanwhile, their parents are starving to death. They did it. You think people don't do that today? Sure they do. Sure they do. People do that. They say, well, the church says I got to pay these tithes. And I'm gonna make my family suffer because I'm misapplying the grace God has given to me because of some religion. It's the same. It's no different. It happens all the time. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, the issue is, what does the word say? And there's lots of grace in the word. Even in the law, there's tons of grace. Lots of space for people to make adjustments. God's not unrealistic. But the people are very unrealistic and very demanding. And so they were living in a tyranny based on this. And this is what the Lord is constantly up against. So we'll pick up here next time with this discussion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to discuss your word and the freedom that it provides us to deal with the realities of life rather than the traditions of men. Help us to recall this as we face the challenges that come our way in this venue and apply your word with grace and truth. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.